unto me. Whatever that is, right? Determined there at the winter.
Come.
Come unto me. Is that talking about Jesus just because the word come is used? I could do this countless times. Just because you can find a lot of times that the word come is used to refer to Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean that come in every place is used to refer to Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean that at all. If you were to take the phrase that which in the Bible, you would see many times that the phrase that which refers to the Word of God. Let me see if I got some of this. Now, there may be two or three times in the Bible in the New Testament that it refers to Jesus. That's debatable, and I would just grant that two or three times it does. But I can show you about 50 times probably, 25 to 50 times where it refers to the Word of God. 1 Kings 11:10, Matthew 2, verse 17, 13, 19, 22, 31. I can go on and on and on. But I don't believe that proves that which is talking about the completed revelation in 1 Kings 13. Just because many times it refers to the Word of God, that wouldn't prove it. What is it referred to in 1 Corinthians 13? Well, we've proven that because the perfect has to be of the same nature as the part. The part has to do with revealing God's information. Therefore, the perfect must have to do with God's revealed information. And there it is, the complete God's revealed information. Put up R3, Nathaniel. Let's talk about the contrast that's going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, the Bible says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity." It is true that the word now, Jason, is defined different ways by different people. I gave you Vines' definition, if I can find the pointer. Notice that I say here, that's one of two definitions for new, that's a big word, with logical import. It means that sometimes, not all the time. But there is a word that means at this moment, that's archy, that's the one in verse 12. You see, the noun in verse 12 is a different Greek word than in verse 13. But another thing is, so I admit that this word new, now, can go either way. You see what I'm saying? But it's not the same as in verse 12, archy. Okay? But now the word day or and in verse 13, notice how Vine defines it. But and now, often implying an antithesis. So you have and now abideth. Vine says and now means but and now often implying an antithesis. And then he says newly with logical import. Now look at Romans 7, verse 17. Here's an example of the word newly that's translated now in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. Romans 7, 17, verse 16 says, "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." That's the word now used with logical import. He's not talking about now at this moment I do it, but what he's saying is, in contrast to verse 16, "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." It's the logical import now. I think you'll recognize that the word now is used that way anytime. For example, Auburn didn't win any national championships in the 1970s, but now Alabama did. I don't mean they're winning it right now. I didn't mean the 1970s, but they won maybe three national championships in the 70s. It's in contrast to Auburn. Now the clincher is this. Raise it up, Nathaniel. Sorry, Daniel. What you have is a contrast going on here. "And now abideth faith, hope." That is set in contrast to prophecy, tongues, and miraculous knowledge stopping. Notice that the verse says these three will abide, not these six or these 12. He says these three things will stop, verses 8 through 10. But he says these three things will abide. He didn't say these six things, faith, hope, charity, tongues, prophecy, and miraculous knowledge. He said these three. These three things will stop, but then these three things will abide. And so Daniel put up my chart number 8, 6. And therefore we come back to the conclusion then that the second coming of Christ and that which is perfect cannot be at the same time. Because, and raise it up, as Jason has admitted, hope will stop at the second coming. But 1 Corinthians 13 verse 13 says that hope will continue on past that which is perfect. These three things will stop. But in contrast to that, faith, hope, and charity will abide. Hope does not stop at the perfect. Hope does stop at the second coming. Therefore, the perfect and the second coming have to be a different time. There has to be a period of time in there. And then he talked about face to face, and he gave some commentators again. Well, don't you think, Jason, I could find some commentators that agree with me? Instead of quoting those commentaries,
Why didn't you deal with what I said about if face to face is literally seeing Jesus face to face in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12? Then, right before that, it says, for now we see through a glass darkly. You see that? Now we see through a glass darkly. Notice it's like a dirty glass. Then we'll see face to face. If that's literally talking about seeing Jesus face to face then, as that's the second coming, then literally this has to be talking about seeing Jesus face to face right through a little glass dark. A dark glass. I'm sorry, a dirty glass. Jason, how often do you look literally through a dirty glass right at Jesus face to face? And he's standing right there face to face, just like he will be in the second coming. Right behind a dirty glass. But then, at the second coming, the glass will be removed or it will be clean, and Jesus will stay right where he is, and she'll be able to look at him, either through a perfectly clear glass or no glass at all. You don't believe that, Jason. Do you see that? He just quoted commentary, but he doesn't believe it's literal. If he thought that it was literal, he'd say he was seeing Jesus face to face. Jesus would have to be right here, looking at him, but there would be a dirty glass in the window so he could see Jesus clearly. The truth of the matter is, in verses 11 and 12, as we pointed out, these are analogies. They're just pointing out that getting God's revelation in part was not as good or as complete as getting the whole thing in the New Testament Scriptures once they were put together, which happened way before that council that the Catholics decided on what they thought the canon would be. That's the point of these analogies. And so 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 13, shows that that which is perfect is of the same nature as that which is in part. That which is in part is the partial ways of the means by which God reveals His Word. Not the Word itself, Jason. That's your analogy of the carburetor and spark plug in the engine. You see? It's the means by which God reveals His Word in part. Once you have the means by which God reveals His message in whole, then the means by which God reveals His message in part will be done away. It's the means that are done away, not the message, Jason. If Agabus were to reveal Mark 16, 16, that wasn't taken away. We still have Mark 16, 16, because Mark also revealed it through God's inspiration. And then he talks again about Zechariah 13. He still hasn't answered the argument. Jason, you need to answer the argument. So far, you keep trying to present problems with my position on Zechariah 13. But that doesn't answer the argument. Just to present problems, you need to explain the passage. You need to explain what the passage means, if it doesn't mean what I'm saying. I pointed out some passages like Genesis 2, verse 4. I could have given some more. If that's not enough for you, look at Matthew 26, 29 and John 16, 23. Where in that day, or that day, refers to a time period. Not a 24-hour day, but a time period. Okay? So put up that chart. That would be A7. So in Zechariah 13, it says, in that day, talking about a time period, not a 24-hour day, not the exact day that he died, but in the time period of his death. Now, brethren, if this was prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus died, there wouldn't be any problem with in that day referring to a time period of approximately 50 years, would it? I wasn't talking about a week or a month. I was talking about something like 50 years or something like that. I don't know how many years, but that's really that. It's a time period. In that day, that is the time period of the first coming of Christ and his death, the prophets would go out of the land. But Jason, you need to explain that. You need to explain that. Notice,
raise it up some, Daniel. In chapter 13, verse 1, the Bible says, in that day there shall be a fountain open for sin and for unclean. What's that talking about? First and second coming. Jason says that the true prophets won't pass out of the land until the second coming. He says it's going to happen in the time period of Jesus and death. Notice in chapter 12, verse 10, his only son, whom they have pierced. Jesus said that applies to his death at the first coming in John 19:37. You can know that probably without even knowing about John 19:37. But John 19:37 proves it. Chapter 13, verse 6. What are these wounds in thy hand? What's that referring to? The second coming of Christ or the first coming? Answer that question. Chapter 13, verse 7. Smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. Jesus applies this to himself in Matthew 26:31 and his death and his disciples being scattered at his death. Now all of these points prove that this is talking about in that day the time period of the first coming of Christ. Remember, Genesis 2:4, it says that God created the world in that day, the heavens and the earth. He wasn't talking about one 24-hour day. We know it was a time period. He did it in six 24-hour days, a short time period, only 6 days long. Here's the point, Jason. You need to respond to the passage, not just present problems
with my position on it because I've got ways to get over those problems. That's just your imagination about the problem. In that day, it's time period. Why don't you get up here and explain what this means? The problem for you is that it says the prophets will pass out of the land, and it's clearly talking about the time during the first coming of Christ, his death. Now, are you going to deny these prophecies are about the death of Christ, the first coming of Christ? Are you going to deny that? Are you going to deny that this is talking about true prophets stopping? Are you going to deny that? You're going to deny one of those two things. My proposition is proven. Put up the next chart, A. One other point we can make from this that we haven't done so far. You remember I mentioned over in Zechariah chapter 13, verses 3 and 4 briefly, when we first looked at this passage? And we said that that was figurative language for false prophets continuing on. And I believe Jason would agree with that. Okay? So the true prophet would pass out of the land of the Messiah's rule, remember that, in verse 2, but verses 3 and 4 show that false prophets, raise it up, will keep on going. Now remember, here's Jason's position. He believes that true prophets will keep on going to the second coming. And he also believes that false prophets will keep on going to the second coming. So he believes, his position is that false prophets and true prophets end at the same time, the second coming of Christ. But this passage clearly shows that true prophets stop in that day, but false prophets will continue on. Because it says, even after the true prophets pass out of the land, Jason, there will still be false prophets. But they should be ashamed because God hasn't told them what to prophesy. Do you see how this also contradicts Jason's position? According to his position, true prophets and false prophets will all continue the second coming and they'll stop at the same time. Unless Jason thinks there'll be false prophets in heaven. That's what you could say to get around this problem, Jason. Jason, you could get around this problem by saying true prophets will stop at the second coming, but false prophets will keep on going. Okay, but you have a problem. This passage teaches that the true prophets will stop in that day, but false prophets will keep on going. Therefore, in that day cannot refer to the second coming of Christ. Has to be a different time. Has to be at least some time ago. Do you see that? Okay. Let's conclude then by looking again at Zechariah 13, 1 through 4. Put the chart just previous to that back up. A7. Now, look at verse 2. Doesn't it say that the prophets will pass out of the land? Doesn't it say that? Now, am I just saying that? Is that just pattern? They say there's true prophets now. But this verse says true prophets will pass out of the land. They say that hasn't happened yet. Because there's still true prophets in the land. In the land of the Messiah's rule. Now, raise it up. But let's look at the context. To say that you're going to have to deny that 13:1 is talking about the death of Jesus. In that day, there should be a fountain open to sin and unclean. What's that talking about? What's chapter 12, verse 10 talking about? His only son whom they have pierced? Jesus quoted that in John 19:37 in the fight of his death, soon forthcoming. I'm not sure Jesus quoted it. That's not true. It was right after he died. And then chapter 13, verse 6, it says, what are these wounds in thy hand? Not quoted in the New Testament, but I think we know what it's talking about. Chapter 13, verse 7, Jesus did apply this to him, himself, in Matthew 26:31, Christ the shepherd and sheep shall be scattered. Isn't the context clearly talking about the time period of the first coming of Christ? And doesn't it say the prophets will pass out of the land? And doesn't that prove my position? Thank you very much.